us now, O Lord, we pray, speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. Lord, we're ready for your word. Father, I pray that you will bless now as your word goes forth. May it find fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people, that it would germinate into great fruit so that we would be more than just hearers of your word. Help us to be doers of your word. Father God, you be glorified in the midst of all that is done and said. And we'll be careful to say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I made a decision. I was going to cook for my family. I was going to do the whole spread for brunch. Now I can cook because, you know, you can't get the size I am and not be able to fend for yourself, you know. You got to be able to cook a little bit, right? And so I laid out the whole brunch. Matter of fact, it was a seafood brunch. So, man, I had gotten some fresh oysters. It had fried oysters, fried fish, and some fried shrimp. And then I had some bacon and had some sausage and, you know, the eggs and whatnot. And, man, everybody enjoyed themselves. Everybody had a great time. But the biggest dish I got compliments on were the grits. Oh, man, I mean, people going crazy over the grits. Even my wife, who doesn't eat grits, was like, man, those grits were amazing. They were perfect. Now, listen, there was no debate in the house as to whether you put salt on the grits or sugar. Folk handled the grits however they felt led. But my wife said, man, how did you make the grits so great? Said, man, they were amazing. You know, I don't even eat grits, but they were the perfect texture. I mean, they were amazing. And I looked at her, and I said, well, I said, you know what I did? I followed the directions on the box. And she looked at me, and she was like, come on. I said, no, I followed the directions. Now, you know, I added a little, you know, touch here and there on, you know, some little stuff that I do when I do what I do, right? But I followed the directions. And it's amazing to me how many people cook, and sometimes their rice is good, sometimes their rice is bad. Sometimes their grits are good, sometimes their grits are bad. Sometimes the oatmeal is good, sometimes it's bad, because they don't follow the directions. And you know what, my brothers and sisters? What I came to understand is that many people in life have great ideas. Even more people in life have great intentions. But the truth of the matter is, few people read and follow directions. And that's especially true when it comes to our relationship with God. See, everybody wants to be blessed by God. Everybody wants to be highly favored by God. And whenever we talk to God or talk about God, we say things like, God knows our heart. And we believe that God is moved by our intentions. But my brothers and sisters, I want you to know, more than your intentions, God is concerned about your obedience. And God wants to know if you're willing to read and follow his instructions. Today, as we kick off our winter 2026 discipleship season, I want to talk about how to live following God's instructions. How to live following God's instructions. You may not want to follow instructions on how to make rice or grits or oatmeal. You may not want to follow instructions on how to prepare anything or put together anything. But my brothers and sisters, if you are really going to be blessed by God, you've got to learn how to follow God's instructions. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. If you're watching and you like a fill-in-the-blank outline, just download our app, Good Hope, wherever you get your apps, or you can go to our website as well. Three things I want you to see today to help you understand what it means to live your life following God's instructions. Now, just a little background. Our foundational text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's following 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has been proclaimed and declared to be the king of the nation of Israel. And one of the first things that David wants to do is to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the presence of God. He wants to bring it back to Jerusalem. It had been captured in battle. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And David makes a decision to strategically bring it back to the nation. He knew that bringing it back in the midst of the people would symbolize God's renewed love and covenant with the people of Israel. He knew that if the ark was brought back, it would say to the people that God was on board. He was guiding them, providing for them, and protecting them. And the text teaches us that the children of Israel, even though they had good intentions, even though David had good intentions, because they did not follow God's instructions, they ran into some problems. My brothers and sisters, we've all heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. I've never met anybody in my life, I'm not saying they're not out there, I'm just saying I've never had or met anybody who didn't have good intentions. But the problem is not intentions. The problem is whether or not you're willing to follow instructions. And so today I want to challenge you to make a conscientious choice, to make a decision whether you are going to continue to live your life based on intentions, using intentions to excuse your disobedience, or whether you are going to say, you know what, God, I know what you've directed me to do, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. Here's the first thing I want you to see if you're going to live following God's instructions. Number one, you must know how God instructs you to live. You must know how God instructs you to live. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the New Living Translation says, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baalah of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. For some 60 years, the Ark had been in exile. It was kept in a private home in Kiriath Jearim in the region of Gibeah. The 60 plus years included the last 20 years of Samuel's reign and judgeship, and the 40 years of Saul's reign, and now it extends into David's reign. The taking of the Ark of the Covenant, for those of you who want to read the background story, is chronicled in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel is at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines defeated Israel. The text says they killed 4,000 men. And after the battle was over, the elders of Israel asked the question, why did the Lord allow the Philistines to defeat us? And then somebody had this idea. They said the reason that we lost was because the Ark of the Covenant was not with us. So they sent back to get the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the language. Don't miss this. They said, go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring the Ark with us, and we'll take the Ark in the battle, because when it comes, it will save us. What they failed to realize was that God wasn't in the Ark. The Ark simply represented God. It was a visible reminder of an invisible God. But they began to treat the ark like it was an idol. And so the Bible says, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, the high priest, take the Ark of the Covenant and they go into battle. They lost 4,000 men the first time they went into battle, but they said, if we take the ark will save us. As a matter of fact, when the ark came into the camp, the Israelites made such a loud noise that even the Philistines could hear them, and they were afraid. And the text says when the Israelites walked down into battle carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they got beat. Hophni and Phinehas got killed, and 30,000 other Israelites were destroyed. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says it was so bad that when Eli, the high priest, heard that his two sons had died in battle, he fell back and broke his neck and died. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant. She goes into premature labor, dies in childbearing, and the Bible says the son was born, and in her last breath, she named her son, get this, Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. And from then on, the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines. So here is David saying, hey, man, the ark has been gone too long. We got to get the ark back. And the Bible gave explicit instructions on how the ark was supposed to be handled. Look at Exodus 25, verse 12 through 15. You have it on your outline. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its four feet, two rings on each side. Make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. Underline that phrase, carry it. You're going to see why that's significant in just a minute. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings. Never remove them. Numbers 3, verse 30. The leader of the Kohathite clans was Elisaphan, son of Uzziel. These four clans were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the various articles used in the sanctuary, the inner curtain, and all the equipment related to their use. Watch this. Go to Numbers chapter 7. I'm giving you some background so you can see where we're going in the foreground. But he gave none of the wagons or oxen to the Kohathite division, since they were required to carry the sacred objects of the tabernacle on their shoulders. Asterisk that verse, because you're going to see why that's significant in just a minute. God gave them specific instructions on how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. These were not suggestions. These were commands. These were requirements that only required their obedience. And here's what's important for us to understand. It's not hard to do what's correct when you know what's correct. Right? In other words, you can't claim ignorance once you've been told what to do. So God gives them instructions, and God expects them to comply with these instructions. But here's the second thing. Number two, in order to live following God's instructions, you must do what God commands no matter how you feel. You must do what God commands no matter how you feel. Now, y'all, I want y'all to understand that there are people in this sanctuary right now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you, who think that they are smart enough to figure out a better way to do something than the way God said do it. It's amazing how many times we think God needs our opinion, our suggestions, or our direction on how to get things done. Watch what the text says, verse 3. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark. So now watch what happens. They go to get the ark from Abinadab's house. It's clear, based on some later occurrences, that they used the poles to pick up the ark But they decided not to carry it. They decided to put it on a cart. And they did that, I believe, for three reasons. And these three things will get you in trouble every time. Look at A. Don't use your ignorance as an excuse to disobey God. Any judge, any lawyer will tell you ignorance is no excuse when you break the law. You can't sit there and say, well, I didn't know it was against the law. They put the cart, the ark of the covenant on a cart, which was contrary to Levitical law. They put it on a cart. Now, somebody said, well, where did they get that idea from? Maybe they got it from the Philistines, because the Philistines didn't know how to carry the ark because it didn't belong to them. And the Bible says, listen carefully, when they captured the ark, they put the ark in the room with the rest of their gods. And the anointing of God was so powerful on the ark that all of their gods fell over the next day when they walked in. They found them on the ground. And they thought they were going to move the ark and that would solve it. And they moved the ark to another space and all of their gods fell over. Their things were not blessed. Their lives were not blessed. It got so bad that they said, we got to get rid of this ark. Because while it was important to Israel, it's been destructive to us. And so they put the ark on a cart, hit the mule, sent it off, and said, take it back to them. They didn't even drive the oxen. They were like, nah, just take it and let them find it. And it made its way to the people of God. So watch this. The Philistines acted out of ignorance, and the children of Israel acted out of ignorance. Here's the difference. The Philistines didn't know better, and they didn't get instructions from God on how to handle the ark. Israel did. My brothers and sisters, you can't use ignorance as an excuse to not follow God's directions. Man, you got how many different translations, hundreds of translations of the Bible. You got the Bible 24 hours a day, 24-hour Christian television, 24-hour Christian gospel music and Christian music and inspirational music. We have no excuse to say we don't know what God wants. Some people use ignorance. Watch the second thing. Don't use imitation of others as an excuse to disobey God. The ark is at Abinadab's house for 70 years. Clearly, his family didn't study how the ark was supposed to be handled. He knew part, but he didn't know it all. And because the precedent of how they got the ark back from the Philistines had been established, they decided to imitate how they got it back to how they were going to get it to Israel. But here's what they had to learn. Imitating the actions of the Philistines was an act of irreverence to what God had told them. They couldn't get away with it because the Philistines did it. Because the people of God were taught better, were told better, and they should know better. I tell you, I grew up in New York City, Lower East Side, Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, zip code 10009, right off of the FDR Drive. Two of my best friends growing up in the Jacob Riis Housing Projects was Tony and Raynard. Tony and Raynard. And man, Tony and Renard and I, boy, we get into all kinds of little trouble, right? And I remember one time, man, Tony and Renard, they wanted to do something crazy. They wanted to do something crazy. And I decided I was going to do something crazy with them. Now, the problem that I had, that Renard and Tony didn't have, I had a mama and a daddy. who actually cared about what I did. And I remember getting home, and my mother heard from somebody in the neighborhood what Tony Raynard and her son had done. And so I come into the house, and now I'm getting drilled. What is this I heard about? And they run down the list. Here's my answer. Well, Tony and Renard, see, we did. He said, no, I ain't talking about Tony. And I'm not talking about Renard. Jerry can deal with Renard. Irene can deal with Tony. You my child. Why was you doing what you were doing? Well, Tony did it. And Renard did it. So I said, I should be able to do it. Here's what my mother said. See if she sounded like your mother. So if Tony jumped off a building and Renard jumped off a building, you know what the next line was. I mean, you gonna take your stupid self and jump off a building just because they did it? Listen, my mother let me know, and my father let me know, that imitation was no excuse. Just because somebody else did it didn't justify me doing it. Now, somebody may ask the question, what does that have to do with me preaching? Sometimes we look at other people, listen, and God tells us one thing, and we see somebody getting away with, in our minds, the very opposite of what God told us. So we think because they did it, and it looks like they're getting away with it, we now have justification to do it if we just imitate them. And God says, my instructions to you should never be co-opted by you imitating somebody else. Do what I told you to do. I'm convicting somebody right now. Let me move on to the next point. Here's the third thing that they did. Look at C. Don't use your inconvenience as an excuse to disobey God. Inconvenience. Now, it was 10 to 11 miles from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. Now, 10 to 11 miles, highway miles, on 288 would be bad enough. But they had to walk and traverse rugged terrain. There were no paved roads, no highways. And God gave them instructions to carry the ark. Now, it would have never gotten so far away if they hadn't been disobedient in the first place. But because of their disobedience, it was now far away from the capital. 10 to 11 miles to Jerusalem. They've got to go down hills and up hills in order to get into Jerusalem. And they make a decision that they're not going to carry it. They're going to put it on a cart. Woo! Watch the calculating nature of the disobedience on the name or in the name of inconvenience. We're not just going to put it on any cart. We're going to put it on a new cart. Like, we got some new disobedience. we got some disobedience that's never been used before. We're gonna give God the best of our bad. We're gonna put the ark on a new covenant, on a new cart, the ark of the covenant on a new cart, and then we're gonna take it to Jerusalem. After all, it's 10 to 11 miles, y'all. You know God don't mean for us to carry it that far. Listen, David learned a lesson that he later practiced. It was 2 Samuel 24 on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, when David goes to offer a sacrifice and Arauna says, don't worry about it. You don't even have to pay for the sacrifice. And you remember what David says? Look at verse 23. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. Every offering that you give to the Lord should cost you. You can't be blessed personally when somebody else pays for your blessing. My brothers and sisters, let me say something to you, because somebody will miss this if you're not careful. Just because something is not difficult doesn't mean it's God. And just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's not God. In other words, some of y'all try to live your lives based on whether or not you think something is easy or not. And if it's easy, it must be God. And if it's difficult, it must not be God. No. It can just be God when you obey, whether it's easy or not. Because you obey and you trust God. How many times have you tried to do something and you think you can do it based on your ignorance, based on your imitating somebody else, or based on whether or not it is convenient for you to do? Let me put a quarter in a meter and park here for somebody. Some of you have not begun your discipleship journey in earnest here at Good Hope because it's not convenient, because you haven't been able to fit it in your already packed schedule that doesn't have room for God much past Sunday morning. You should be rearranging your life around putting God at the center of your life, instead of trying to fit God in with everything else in your life. Let me get to the third and final thing. If you are going to live following God's instructions, number three, you must realize obeying God's instructions is always more important than your intentions. Obeying is always more important than your intentions. When God checks the record, he is not checking for your intentions. He's checking for your obedience. I didn't mean to. Well, don't keep not meaning to and doing what you shouldn't be doing. Watch what the text says, verse 5. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, the lyres or lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So they are worshiping on the way to Jerusalem. If I had time, I'd talk about the blessing of praising on the way. They're on the way. They don't wait to get to Jerusalem, y'all. They are worshiping God on the way to where God wants them to be. But look at verse 6. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. They're celebrating, making progress. It's disobedient in how they're doing it, but they're just counting progress in terms of moving forward, not how they're doing it. So many times in life, one of the greatest mistakes that we make is we think the end justifies the means. And so we think just because we are claiming to head in the right direction, we can even go in the wrong way. And the text says that Ahio and Uzzah, the sons of Abinadab, Ahio was in the front, Uzzah was in the back. The ark of God is on the cart. The cart is moving. Folk are praising and they are celebrating. And the ox stumbles and it looks like the ark is about to fall. And the text says Uzzah reaches out to study the ark and God strikes him dead. Now, don't miss this. Write this in somewhere. Uzzah's name means strength. Strength in himself. Watch the principle. Uzzah practicing strength in himself, or to show himself strong, studies the ark. Because he did not follow God's command for handling the ark, he was forced to trust in his strength instead of trust in God's word. Some of y'all still didn't get it. Let me see if I can help you here. He acted out of his strength and his power, not according to God's instruction and God's command. Uzzah thought his intention was more important than following God's instruction. And the text says he reached out to study the ark so it wouldn't fall on the ground. Some of y'all still missed it. He took action without authority. He exercised power without God's permission. He had good intentions, but he moved ignorant of God's instructions. He meant well, but he disobeyed God's will. And the Bible says he reached out to study the ark. Listen carefully. He made a tragic assumption that his hand was cleaner than the ground. And here's what Uzzah and David and Ahio and all of them missed. The rules for handling the ark and carrying the ark and using the poles and the rings that were built into the ark were not to keep the ark from the ground. It was to keep it out of the hands of men. Uzzah assumed that his hand was cleaner than the ground. And he thought his intention was going to override God's instructions. My brothers and my sisters, anytime you choose to rely on your strength and not follow God's commands, you will always end up with a problem. Because God will put you in a situation to reveal to you that your strength will run out long before his instructions will be repealed. Whenever you attempt to do God's work your way in your strength, you will always fall short of God's mark. See, God is not obligated to bless what you do in accordance with your strength when it's not in accord with his will. Your intentions never outweigh, overrule, or override divine instructions. See, every one of us knows what it feels like to mean well, but still get it wrong. Some of you don't have to look far. You just look in your household. Look in your marriage. You mean well. Lord have mercy. But you can still get it wrong. You can have good intentions and still find yourself at the altar of disobedience. You can be sincere and still be out of order. Because you want God's presence, but you can't have his presence when you ignore his instructions. Uzzah reached out his hand, but he didn't reach out his hand in obedience. He reached out his hand in his own power and his own strength. And here's the warning for all of us. Good intentions don't override God's instructions. Sincerity is not a substitute for obedience. Attendance is not an excuse for not being who God wants you to be. Ignorance is not an excuse. Imitation is not an excuse. Inconvenience is not an excuse. If you want God's presence, you've got to follow his process. If you want his power, you've got to respect his order. If you want God's blessings, you've got to obey God's instructions. Because God's way is not just the right way. It's really the only way. So I want to encourage somebody today to walk in his word. Trust his commands. Honor his holiness, because when God gives instructions, he expects obedience. You may say to God, but God, you know my heart. But I can hear God saying, I know your heart. That's why I say you should know and obey my word. And in this have it your way world that we live in, in this world of relativism where everybody thinks they're right in their own sight, we have one source of real truth, and that's God and his word. And so I want to challenge you. I want to encourage somebody today as we begin this discipleship journey. Begin it open to not ignorance, imitation or inconvenience, but begin it open to say, God, have your way. God, I am coming before you as an empty pitcher before a full fountain. God, have your way, because I recognize that there's no other way to be happy in you than to trust and obey. And my brothers and sisters, let me just leave you with this. It's amazing when you read the word of God that God's anointing seemingly always shows up on the other side of our obedience. That his best blessings show up on the other side of obedience. That the deliverance that we're looking for, that we need, shows up on the other side of our obedience. That favor shows up on the other side of obedience. That joy shows up on the other side of obedience, that miracles show up on the other side of obedience, that the peace we ultimately desire shows up on the other side of our obedience. The question is, will we trust him? I've told this story before, but I believe it fits here as well. Chuck Yeager attempted to break the sound barrier, be the first man to do it in an airplane. He wasn't the first to attempt it, but he would turn out to be the first person to accomplish the feat. And they asked him his experience as he was preparing to go up on the flight and break the sound barrier. And he said he had talked to every pilot who he could talk to who had attempted to break the sound barrier before, and they all had the same description. That the flight starts off well, and then as you continue to climb in speed and velocity, the plane begins to violently shake, and it gets to the point that it feels like the plane is going to burst and you're going to die. And he said every pilot described getting to that point, and because of their fear, they backed off the throttle. And so he made a decision. This time, when he got to that place, he was going to push through his fear and see what was on the other side of fear. He gets into the plane, it starts off great. He's flying, man, he's pushing that throttle, he's getting that speed. And here comes that plane shaking. It starts vibrating, starts shaking violently. And he's like, oh my God, they told me about this, but man, I've never experienced anything like this. And it's shaking and it's shaking and it feels like everything is about to just come apart. But instead of pulling back, he goes even faster. And they hear a loud boom. And people who are watching on the ground, hearing that boom, thinks the plane has exploded. And Chuck Yeager said, he's sitting there, opens his eyes, and he's never had a smoother ride in his life. He said, once he broke through the turbulence of breaking through the sound barrier, on the other side, it was smooth sailing. Y'all, listen to me. Don't let life shaking, when you make a commitment to obey God, cause you to back down off of doing what God has told you to do. I'm trying to help somebody today. If you didn't hear nothing else in the sermon, this is your sermon right here. Because when God told you to do it, you started doing it. And then you made the mistake of thinking because things got tough, I must have misheard God. Because if God told me to do it and I started doing it, that means everything should be peachy keen, everything should be easy, everything should be moving on a flowery bed of roses. Not supposed to be tough when I obey God. But you don't obey God because it's easy or tough now. You obey God now because of the blessings on the other side of your obedience. And I need you to know God has blessings for you on the other side of your obedience. You just got to press. And when it gets hard, press even more. And trust God. That even when life feels like it's breaking up, God's got peace for you. Hallelujah. On the other side of your obedience. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. I pray now that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, God, that they would make a decision, a determination today to follow your instructions. Somebody who's tried to fit you in, help them to understand, God, that they should start their life's journey with you at the center of their lives. That late psalmist Richard Smallwood reminded us so eloquently that you are to be the center of our joy, that all that's good and perfect comes from you. So help us, God, to reorient. Help us to reorganize. Help us to reprioritize. Help us to refocus our lives. Somebody who is maybe at the place where they're trying to figure out what their commitment is going to be for this year, what their resolution is going to be for this year. God, help them to see the image of a garage full of stuff. And they want to park their car in the garage, but it's full of stuff. Help them to understand that in order to get the car in, first they got to take everything out and then park the car in and then see what they can fit around the car instead of trying to fit the car in between all the stuff they already have in there. And in our lives, the same is true, that we should empty our lives and put you at the center of our lives. We bless you, God, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Everybody who can, everybody who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are, those of you who are watching wherever you are in the world, I want to thank you for your time today. And before you leave, I would like for you to make a decision. Now, there are several things that I want you to pray about doing today. First and foremost, put something in the chat, drop us an email, and let us know if this message was a blessing to you today. If you were challenged by this message, if you were encouraged by this message, if you were helped by this message, you can respond in the chat or go to info@goodhope.org and send us an email and just say, man, I heard the message today and it was a blessing to me. And share with us some of the things that bless you. There's a QR code that's coming up on the screen, and that QR code has a quick link in it. So if you're watching and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life and you want to make a decision today to say yes to Christ, you can do that today. We'll show you how to do that. If you want to know how to become a part of our church family through I Hope Church, we welcome you to do that. You can indicate that at that QR code as well. If you just need special prayer, somebody will not only pray for you, but somebody from our prayer ministry will reach out to you so they can pray for you in an intelligent, informed, and intentional way. Whatever your need, we want to meet you there and help you get to where God wants you to be. If you're here under the sound of my voice today in this sanctuary, upstairs or down, to my left or to my right, we extend an opportunity for you to come. The men and women who are coming forward right now would love to show you privately how to ask the Lord into your life. Or if you have a special prayer need, they'll pray with you, pray for you. They'll encourage you. If you want to join our church under watch care, whatever your need is, even if you don't want to become a member of this church, you just said, I want to say yes to Jesus. We'll be happy to show you how to ask Jesus Christ into your life and send you with a letter to any church you want to go to and let them know the decision that you made today. So as Elder Taylor in the music ministry sings and ministers in song, we invite you to come right now. Just say yes and come on.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way.
Oh, I'll say yes,
Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with
my whole heart I'll agree,
and my answer
come on, I'll say yes.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me,
with my whole heart.
Still say yes. You have the outline. There's a scanner on there. You can scan it and let us know that you want to come to a saving faith. So you can still say yes. Let's thank God for that word today from our senior pastor. Following instructions makes the difference in your life. Amen, amen, amen.